I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 60 on page 748. There's been a slight change. I'm reading from verse 1 to 3, and then I'm jumping to verse 13 to the end of verse 22. So it's page 748, Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Jumping ahead to verse 13. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place for my feet. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and well-being your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then all your peoples will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly.
Well, do keep that open in front of you. I want you to imagine the scene. It's a Saturday morning, and it's a teenager's bedroom. It's 10 o'clock in the morning, and it's very dark in the teenager's bedroom because the curtains are drawn and nobody is stirring. And a parent arrives and pulls back the curtains, and sunlight floods in. Rise and shine, they say cheerily. Which is the last thing you want to hear if you are that teenager. All you want to do is pull the duvet over your head, hide from the light, and return to the darkness. Many of us are familiar with the cry, rise and shine. If you've been around Christian circles for a while, you may know there's a well-known song, Rise and Shine, which I'm not going to attempt to sing now, but you may know that. Try not to think of it, because it's one of those tunes that you cannot get out of your head once you start thinking about it. It's the way Isaiah 60 starts. They're not addressed to a teenager, but the people of God. They are to rise and shine because the God in all his glory, is shining on them. It's a vision of the prophet Isaiah, of the Lord himself rising over Zion like a sun, filling the whole earth with his glory, so that it becomes a magnet drawing the nations of earth towards it. Let's just get our bearings. When is this talking about? Is it the past, is it the present, or is it the future? To help us, I want you to imagine a different scene. Imagine you're on top of a mountain, and as you look out, you see stretching into the distance, ridge upon ridge. The first ridge, close by, you can see fine detail, you can see individual trees, you can see buildings. In the mid-distance ridge, you see fewer features, maybe a wood or a waterfall. And then you lift your eyes to the distant horizon, and you see a hazy ridge, but that is all you can see. No features here. Well, in Isaiah, you've got all these views through the different sections of the book. In the opening chapters, we're close up. Isaiah is prophesying to God's people in his own time, the 8th century BC. In the mid-distance, in chapters 40 to 55, Isaiah is looking ahead of a couple of centuries, prophesying that God's people will have been taken from the land into exile in Babylon. And then in the far distance, Isaiah is prophesying a distant future day when God will have triumphed. He'll have defeated his enemies and saved his people for himself, and all the world will see that he is Lord. Today in chapter 60, we're looking to that far horizon, a future day. It's a vision of what is yet to come. But although it's a future, that future has present implications for the people of Israel then, 8th century BC, just as it much as does for us today. I want to think for a moment what you're looking forward to. Maybe it's a summer holiday. As you look forward, there are present implications. There is the need to prepare. So bookings need to be made to secure the holiday, deposits paid. It's just a little example, isn't it, of living today in the light of tomorrow, of what is to come. And we're going to find this is just as true for followers of Jesus. That God's people are to live in the light of what God has done and will yet do. And it's a glorious vision of the future that impacts and instructs us today. Look with me then at verse 1. If you've got the thing on the back, it just gives you a little guide as to where we're going. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. First thing to notice is this: God will transform his people. I woke in the night a couple of times last week because there was just so much light in the bedroom. I thought it was time to get up, but it was actually the middle of the night. The reason for the light was the brightness of the moon. It was brilliant. You couldn't help but look. It seemed to be radiating light, lighting up everything in the garden and in the bedroom. And yet it was only reflected light. The moon is not the source of light. What I was seeing was the light of the sun reflected in the moon. How much more brilliant is the origin and source of light, the sun, which is too bright for any of us to look at. Well, the picture in Isaiah is one of the light of God's glory, as of the sun, illuminating everything, particularly God's people. As it says, verse 3, nations will come to your light. That is the light of the people of God, for they will reflect the light of God as the moon reflects the light of the sun. And this is in stark contrast, set against the darkness, verse 2. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. There's echoes of the darkness at the beginning, the whole world covered with darkness at creation. But here it is spiritual darkness. Darkness of moral evil, spiritual blindness. In the New Testament, the Apostle John, in his Gospel, writes about it like this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. This is our natural condition. It's like the teenager on a Saturday morning. We hide from the light. We fear the light, for it exposes. It shows up what we're like. It shows up the attitudes of our hearts, the things we've done and not done that we should have done. They are revealed. And it shows us up in our true colours, what we're really like, our pride and our greed and our selfishness and evil, in short, our sin. But God is in the business of transforming a people who will reflect his light and glory. And he does this through the great work of the suffering servant who we saw earlier in Isaiah. He would bear the sins of many, take the punishment, and so bring forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration with God. And we know this suffering servant as Jesus. Jesus says of himself, "I am the light of the world." As God, he is the source of light, of God's infinite goodness and faithfulness and love. And astonishingly, wonderfully, he doesn't keep this light to himself. He shines his light into our hearts and brings us into the light, in other words, into relationship with him. And then he says to those who follow him, you are the light of the world. So we already see partial fulfillment of this prophecy now. The light has dawned. And you and I know that when we see that light of a dawn, we know the day is coming. It's inevitable. It can't be stopped. The first light will lead to the full light of day. And here we see the full light of day in the future. But the dawn has come. In the full, nations will come to your light. For now, wherever Jesus shines into people's lives, and there is the response of repentance and faith, then he begins a transformation. People move from living without God to living under him, his grace working out in daily life. As Jesus puts it, let your light shine before others. Oh, we may think that's a sort of concept, but Jesus goes on to say this, that they may see your good deeds. In other words, that's how our light shines, loving our neighbour. A while ago, I asked someone what had brought them to church, and their reply was this, it's about Christians that I have met. That's why I'm here. They'd not experienced such kindness and thoughtfulness and practical care and help at a time of need. That was attractive and drew them to the light to hear what God had to say. God will transform his people such that we will be like him. He says we will be spotless and without blemish, no darkness. That is to come. We know that is far from what we are like at the moment. But we see this in part as God is transforming his people. So to us who follow Jesus, rise and shine. Let your light shine. Let's not slumber or sleep, but live in the light of what God has done and what God will yet do. Secondly, God will gather his people. God will gather his people. In 4-9, we have a picture of celebration and praise. We didn't read these verses, but have a look. Watching as wonder, as people come drawn to the light, to the Lord's people, reflecting the light of the Lord. Verse 4, your sons and daughters come. 5, the wealth of the seas, the riches of the nations. Verse 6, all from Sheba. Verse 9, your children from afar. They will come. And as they come, see what they'll be doing. Verse 6, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. He is the reason they're coming. They're coming to him, verse 9, to honour the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. I don't know if you've ever been to a football or rugby match. You get a sort of miniature glimpse of what this is talking about. From a long way from the ground, you see people walking, sometimes singing, happy at the prospect of what lies before them, full of expectation of what they're about to see. People from all walks of life, united by their team, gathering to see them. And as you get nearer, you begin to see the lights of the stadium. And you can hear the singing from inside the stadium. And your pace quickens and your anticipation that soon you will be there. Verse 5, then you will look and be radiant and your heart will throb and swell with joy. This is what God will do. He will gather his people, kings and nations, the rulers and the ruled will be drawn. And think what this vision would have done to a people who were going to experience the horrors of exile and deportation. One day they would return, but they'd find that the temple had been destroyed. The glory days were gone. But, says Isaiah, those days will be reversed. No longer will you be scattered and dispersed, but God's people will be gathered. They will come and bow before you, gold and frankincense laid by kings. It's an anticipation of what happens, of course, at Jesus' birth. Kings from afar bringing gold and frankincense. And again, we see this gathering in miniature, prefigured here today. Churches around the world gathering people from every corner of the earth, every tongue and race and nation drawn to Jesus. I was preaching at Arborfield this morning and we had a baptism of a young Nigerian boy. And there were lots of Nigerians there. Peter was there. from Kenya, and we had South Africans. I'd met someone on the way in who said they were flying that night to the Philippines, that's where they came from. Someone else told me they were from Cameroon, and then there were people from Wales and Scotland and England. And in a sense, we've got, we're much smaller, we've got someone from Skye, welcome Matt, and South Africa originally, and France, and so we could, and South Africa, yes, and so we could go on, sorry if I haven't included you, Kenya. But this is a picture in miniature of what is to come when God will gather people. It looks small and insignificant and weak and vulnerable today, doesn't it? This is a glorious picture of a worldwide picture. Lift your eyes and look about you. Open your eyes. God will gather his people. Then thirdly, God will humble his enemies. Verses 10 to 14, we're looking at this far horizon when we see this great reversal. Those who destroyed you will now build your walls, verse 10. Those kings who took you captive will actually now serve you. They'll be led in triumphal procession as you would captives. Verse 14, your oppressors will bow before you and finally acknowledge you and give you glory, calling you the Holy One of Israel. It is a picture of total victory. Nations will do one of two things. They will either gladly serve God as their king, or they will be humbled as his enemies. And this is the right and just outcome of his purposes. For he made them and gave them life. God is at the center of the universe. Resist him, fail to trust him, and we'll only have ourselves to blame. All will serve him. Now imagine what this must have sounded like. So far from their current experience. For them, they were despised. They would be taken into exile. They would be scattered and oppressed. Hundreds of years later, think of Jesus, mocked, beaten, unjustly tried, surrounded by hostile enemies who put him to death. Yet these very enemies, Isaiah 60 tells us, will one day bow before Jesus. He will humble his enemies. Imagine what this sounds like to you today if you live in Syria or Sri Lanka. Let me give you two examples. This is from the Barnabas Fund, who support persecuted Christians. Just two examples. A Syrian church minister and his father were shot dead in November by unknown motorcyclists as they drove to Al-Zor. They'd been travelling there regularly to help restore war-damaged Christian shops and homes. A few hours later, three bombs went off near a Christian school. At least five people were killed and 26 injured. Well, how about this for Sri Lanka? Think of how you arrived here today and what your journey was like. Violent intimidation of Christian worshippers continues in Sri Lanka. Six Christians on their way to church were beaten with sticks in September, leaving five of them needing hospital treatment. Hear the promise to those who are in dark times. Don't give up on God. Your oppressors, and verse 14, all who despise you will bow at your feet. I wonder about your own experiences. Do you have family or friends who despise you for your faith in Jesus? Who make fun of you? Do you get marginalized at work? Well, then hear the promise of Isaiah 60. Not only hear, but trust this promise. Live in the light of what God will do. God will humble his enemies. So trust his promise. And then finally, God will prosper his people. Verse 15, although you have been forsaken and hated with no one travelling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. I mean, it's a complete turnaround. Isaiah's prophesying that it will not be as it is now for God's people forever. You will prosper. As you cast your eye down these last verses, it's all future promise. Promise of what is to become of the people of God. Verse 18, no more violence or ruin or destruction. Verse 17, the good will get better, bronze to gold, iron to silver. Verse 17, peace and well-being, no more hostility, no more suffering or sorrow, verse 20. Replaced instead with praise. In summary, verse 21, Then all your people will be righteous for the display of my splendor. God shows his glory when he makes sinful people righteous. What a day that will be. Because now, even though we are declared righteous through faith in Jesus, that is our standing before God, sin's presence remains. Our attitudes and actions are far short of the righteousness we're given. Yet one day, sin's presence will be no more, because God will remove it. We cannot, but God can and will. God will be center stage, and all the world will know and see unmistakably, unmissably, radiant and glorious. And if we know this Lord and Saviour, Lord God as our Saviour and Redeemer, then we will be with him, seeing his glory, receiving his glory, reflecting and displaying his splendour. This is where we're heading. It's a day that is coming when all God's purposes for the world are fulfilled, when Jesus returns in glory. This is our future if we're trusting him. Keep your finger in Isaiah 60 if you're following in Bibles. Turn to the last page of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I imagine the Apostle John, as he writes here, knew Isaiah 60. And as he had this vision of what was to come, not what was to come, what is to come. Verse 22 of Revelation 21, I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The Lamb being Jesus, the slain Lamb standing. Verse 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no more night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. I wonder how you read this. Do you think, oh, that's just, I can't get my head round it. It's so fantastical in a sense. So far beyond my imagination. The glory of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus on the throne, the suffering servant, our Saviour and Lord, illuminating everything, all darkness gone, evil no more, suffering and sorrow over. It should give us hope for the future, sure hope, even though it may be beyond our grasp, a certain hope. For you just have to look and see how Isaiah 60 finishes. It's like a sort of trumpet blast at the end. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly. Let's conclude with really that in mind. That's where that future day is coming. And it impacts and instructs us today because he said it'll come swiftly. Now, if you know in advance that something's coming swiftly, you know that you've got to prepare for it. You can't just think, I'll leave that to another day, I'll hang about, there's no hurry. Mañana. He says he's going to come swiftly. So we need to be ready for it. What will this mean for you and me today and tomorrow? We'll come back to the beginning of the chapter of Isaiah 60. Arise and shine, for your light has come. We are to live in the light of what God has done and will do. And what does this look like? Well, the Apostle Peter, writing with that day in mind, says this. I'm just going to read some verses. Don't need to look this up, but from 2 Peter 3, he says this. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So rise and shine and live those holy and godly lives that we're called to live as we look forward to the day of God. Let's be quiet for a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Thank you, Lord, for this vision of what is to come. Thank you that as those who follow you and trust you, how we are wrapped up in this final day, and what a glorious day we're promised here as Jesus returns in all his glory, unmistakably for all the world to see. We pray as we think about the week ahead, the different things we'll be doing, the different places we will be. Pray that we might have this firmly fixed, knowing that you will do it, you will bring this day to completion, and that we might be those who are ready, letting our light shine, that we might live these holy and godly lives that you call us to live, and that that might be evident in the good deeds that you have prepared in advance for us to do. And we ask that for the praise and glory of your name. Amen.